Our words are powerful. The Bible says that the things we say have the power of life and death. Join us for a 5-week series from the book of Proverbs called Watch Your Mouth as we unpack the power of helpful words, honest words, hopeful words, hurtful words, and healing words. And now here's today's message.
All right, well, hey, that's a teaser for next week because we're starting a new series called Life Together where we look at what is this all about? What is this supposed to be? How are we the church? What do we do as the church? And I do not mean what do the staff and pastors do. I mean, what do we all do for each other? What does it truly look like to live in Christian community? And we're going to do that out of the book of 1 Corinthians. So if you wanted to start reading that on your own, that would be helpful. And that will kick off next weekend. Today, we are concluding the Watch Your Mouth series. We've been talking about the power of words, the importance of our words. We've been going through different kinds of words, about helpful words and honest words, hopeful words and hurting words. And today, I get to bring you a message on healing words as we unpack this. So here's the main point. We've kind of kept it all together in this series so you can follow the theme. Wise people, wise because we're looking at the book of Proverbs, a book of wisdom, recognize the power of healing words. I hope you've seen that throughout this series. We believe that we need to be wise with our words. Our words have incredible power and importance, and they matter. They matter for all of us. One of the places in Proverbs where it talks about this is chapter 4, verses 20 to 22, where it says, "My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body." Words, our words, my words and your words, have the potential to give life. They have the potential to bring health, to be healing for others. Now, as I looked at this message, and I knew this was coming at the end of the series, and I was doing it, I've played with a bunch of different ideas. There was a lot of different directions that I could have gone with this. I outlined a message that I think would have been a really good message, and now I'm not going to use it, that's probably more like what you thought you were going to hear. Kind of this idea of the healing words that God says to us. God says, you are forgiven, and you are loved, and you are good enough, and he gives us those healing words, and consequently, because of that, there are healing words that we can say to each other. We can tell each other, I love you, and I'm proud of you, and I forgive you, and we can share healing words like that. But that's not where we ended up. File that away. Maybe I'll use that again at a different point, because I did work on it, and I don't like to waste that. But I've been wrestling with this one particular angle of healing words for a while. And I've almost taught on this subject more times than I can count. It's come up, it's gone back, I've almost done it, and I haven't. So I can't count that, but I can easily count the amount of times that I actually have followed through and talked about this, because that number is zero. I've never stood up here or at any other church that I've spoken at and addressed the issue that we're going to see described in this Martin Luther King Jr. quote, where he said, "It's appalling that the most segregated hour of Christian America is 11 o'clock on Sunday morning." Now, certainly we have 6 o'clock on Saturday night, 9:30 on Sunday morning. You know, a lot of time has evolved since he said that statement, and that was over 50 years ago. Certainly as individuals, certainly as a church, certainly as a nation, we've grown by leaps and bounds over the last 5 decades in the area of racial reconciliation. So I would think we probably have this just about figured out by now. And yet very often, or if you look around the room, we don't feel any closer to a healthy place on these issues than we did when Dr. King took up the fight of his life, the fight that ultimately cost him his life. We've all, every one of us, have seen images and videos in the last few years that, except for the improved quality of the cameras, look like they could have been pulled directly out of the 1960s. And my friends, the Bible has something to say about this. And I believe that the church has to have something to say about all this. So let's start here. We need to start in this place. Racial reconciliation is not a political issue. It is a gospel issue. It is not a political issue. I don't ask you to do this often, so play along. Please say, it's not a political issue. Right, ready? It's not a political issue. That's really important because some of you are already a little too fired up right now. Some of you spend more time watching cable news than you do reading your Bible. And you're not even going to let me get to the scriptures before you get mad at me. I saw a tweet this week, and it said something to the effect of, Fox News, CNN, and MSNBC have done to our parents what they told us violent video games would do to us. And I laughed, and then I thought, man, that's true though, isn't it? That's exactly what your parents told you violent video games would do. But instead, if instead of turning on the TV, we open up the Bible, we can look right at the very beginning of Scripture to see what God's design was for people at the beginning of humanity. Look at Genesis 1:27. It's so clear. God created humankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So God created humans, all of them, in his image. Every single one of us, being created in the image of God, has an inherent value. And that value is life. That is the value of life. Somehow, somewhere along the line, we decided that being pro-life just means we're against abortion. And let me be very clear, I am in no way for abortion. But I believe when we truly understand what it means for someone to be created in the image of God, that we don't just value unborn lives, that we don't just value our own lives. I believe when we understand the importance of being created in the image of God, that we value the lives of immigrants, that we value the lives of the poor. I believe we value the lives of girls and women. I believe we value black lives, that we value Latino lives. We value lives in Africa, in India, in China, and around the world. We value the lives that the rest of the world around us maligns and disenfranchises. And if you are a Christ follower, we must place inherent value there. Because that is how God created us, in his image, but also that is what Jesus Christ came to accomplish. That was the essence of his mission here on earth. That's really well summarized in Galatians 3:26 to 29. It says, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile," that was the predominant issue in this age, "neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So we are all one in him. That is what Jesus Christ came to do, to make us all one in him, men and women. Aren't you really glad that you attend a church that has a broad scope understanding of Scripture that allows women to not only be pastors, but to teach and lead like we saw Pastor Marcia do last week? I know that I am, and I know as somebody with three daughters, I'm glad that we are in a church that teaches that broad scope of Scripture and says, no, men and women are equally called and gifted. We're all one in him. That means different races and backgrounds. That means different socioeconomic statuses. That means different nationalities. We are all made one when we are clothed with Christ, as it says there. When a team puts on a uniform, they clothe themselves with the identity of that team. There's a football game tonight. I won't tell you who I'm rooting for because I want you to kind of like me a little bit. But when those teams put their uniforms on for the game, they will be completely clothed in the identity of that team. They will have a Patriots or Eagles helmet, jersey, pants, gloves, socks, everything. You will not see Nick Foles come out in an Arizona jersey because that's where he went to college with everything else Eagles. Or Tom Brady come out with a Michigan jersey but with Patriots pants. Why? Because the team that they are playing for is their primary identity, and so they clothe themselves in the identity of that team. If you are a Christ follower, that is your primary identity. That is your primary identity. Not your race, not your political party, not even your nationality. God is much more concerned with making his name great than making any country great. So when you and I, when we strive towards racial reconciliation, we are saying by our actions, not just our words, that we agree with the gospel. Because the whole idea of the gospel is that it transforms us. It transforms the whole person. It rectifies all the wrongs that we have. And so if there is hatred or if there is distrust in my heart towards another person, that is exactly what Jesus and what the gospel are all about transforming. But some people don't just seem to be able to get that. And I don't just mean your crazy uncle. I mean some people that come to church and sit here every week. They just don't like people that look differently or speak differently or have a different background than them. And if that's you, one, I am really glad that you're here this weekend. I believe that God has something to say to you about that this weekend. But I also have some really bad news for you. I think you're going to hate heaven. I do. I think you're going to hate heaven because Revelation 7:9, John's talking about this picture of heaven and says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. People from every country, every race, every language standing together before Jesus. If you cannot tolerate that now, what makes you think you're going to want to be a part of it then? Because prejudice is always fueled by sin. And it's a sin that tears us apart, and it's a sin that divides us. It's the kind of sin that causes us to place more value on people who look and sound and think like we do. And consequently, every single time, to diminish the value of people who look and sound and think differently than we do. And I can tell you for sure, I have no doubt that Jesus does not want that for any of his children. He does not want that for you or me or any of us. That is not why he came. That is not why he died. That's not why he conquered death and rose again. In fact, it's quite the opposite. Jesus came to heal sinful hearts, starting with mine, starting with yours. He came to heal our sinful hearts. That's the gospel message. And to tear down walls and to bridge divides, we have the opportunity to continue that work with healing words. That's what Jesus came to do, and he's passed that torch to us, and our healing words can continue that. And those are the healing words that I want to spend the rest of our time together this morning talking about with you. So let me just humbly submit three things that I think every serious-minded Christ follower needs to do in this area. First, remove any trace of prejudice from your words and life. Remove any trace of that at all. I believe this is the first step to ask God to earnestly pray and ask him if there are prejudiced words in your life. David said, "Search me and know my heart, God. See if there is any offensive way in me." I would submit to you that this would be a great prayer for this situation. Are there jokes that you tell? Are there words that you use? Are there stereotypes that you have perpetuated that are prejudiced and are racist? Because if there are, we need to stop and we need to repent. And we need to ask God to cleanse that kind of thing out of our hearts and our minds and our lives. And we need to be diligent in making sure that we don't allow other sources to fill our minds with those kind of things. If we have family members or friends who insist on pushing those kind of lines and pushing those boundaries, we have a responsibility as Christ followers to say, "No, I'm not going to sit here while you talk poorly about somebody else that was made in the image of God." And if they don't respect you for taking that stand, they aren't the kind of people that you need to give very influential space in your life. And yes, I do. I think it's that serious. Proverbs 12:14 tells us this, "From the fruit of their lips, people are filled with good things, and the work of their hands bring them reward." So we'll be filled from the fruit of our own lips. Can I give you a loose interpretation of that? You're going to eat your words. You're going to eat your words. Do you want to eat well or do you want to eat trash? Because when racist, hateful, vile things come from our mouths, not only is that telling the world about the condition of our hearts, it's also telling the world about whose we really are. Because Jesus said our identity will be tied up in that. In John 13, he talks about the new command. "A new command I give you, love one another." See if you can detect a theme here. "As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." I think he was trying to get the message across that we should love one another, and that's how people will know that we are his disciples. I can become as frustrated with an unbelieving world as anyone. But then I remember that this was Jesus' plan for sharing his love. And sometimes I feel like we almost need to give the world a mulligan. We've done such a poor job of loving one another, it's no wonder they haven't been able to figure out that God loves them by watching us love each other. So I would encourage any of you that want to take this seriously, anyone that's open to hearing God's voice in your life and responding to it, to pray, "God, if there is a hint of prejudice or hatred or racism in my life, will you please make that crystal clear to me?" And then you have to respond. You have to respond. I'm calling each and every one of us to an incredibly high standard on this front. We need to be leaders in this area. The stakes are too high not to be leaders. And then next, I would really encourage you, instead of passing judgment, to seek understanding. Instead of passing judgment, to seek understanding. I shared this verse with you in week 1 of the series, but it makes too much sense here to not bring back Fools find no pleasure in understanding, but delight in airing their own opinions. Can we all be humble enough to admit that our background impacts how we view things? Where we come from, where we grew up, what our family situation was, what we've been surrounded with impacts how we view things. We know this on a lot of levels. Amy and I live in the Churchville Chilai School District. It's where we first built our house after we got married. And as we got to the age where our kids were getting ready to start going to school, I said, we need to move a little bit farther west because I graduated from Perry with 67 people in my graduating class. And I said, we got to go to Byron Bergen because it's a good small district. We know a lot of people there. We know teachers. We'll know everybody. They'll know us. It's a good small district thing. And like that's what I was comfortable with. Amy graduated from Churchville Chilai and said, I get that. I understand that. There's also a ton of opportunities in a school district this big. Her graduating class was like 400 people. So there's a lot of opportunities here. So yes, you're trading something off. Both of us brought a bias based on our background that we had gone through, and we brought that to that situation. And it might be easy enough to understand and that kind of thing, but then the stakes get higher and we refuse to acknowledge that our background impacts our view. Bill Hybels talks about the dual narrative dynamic, that two people can look at the same thing and have a different perspective on it because of their background. It's so easy for us to pass judgment on someone that we don't know and we don't understand. My first year here, I just started working here, and Anthony and I were at KFC, because, you know, we like to take care of the temple. And so we went there, and there was a kid making a lot of noise. And at that point, we both just had one baby. Grace and Lucas were the only kids. And there's somebody there, and there's a kid making a lot of noise. And Anthony goes, you know, before I had kids, I would have looked at them and been like, come on, man. Like, what are you doing? We're trying to eat over here. He goes, now I just try and make eye contact and give him a nod and go, yeah, me too. Because no one knows more about how to handle kids than people that don't have kids yet, right? You know, if you're in here and you don't have kids, you're an expert. Just wait till you got one. But we were judging something we didn't understand. Now once we have kids, and now he's got a whole bunch of them, now we understand when you go somewhere and you're like, man, he has one more than me, but for whatever reason, it seems to push over the number of having a bunch. It's so easy to pass judgment on someone that we don't understand. Few things make me more upset than a rural middle-class white person telling a black person what they should or should not have done in a shooting. Because you don't know. I don't know how to respond in a shooting. You know why? I've never been involved in that. So for me to say, this is what you need to do, is not an appropriate judgment. That's judging instead of understanding. So please stop saying to a 15-year-old who was brought to the U.S. by her parents that she needs to walk back to Mexico and wait in line to immigrate the right way, like entry into the United States is a Disney World ride that you can just wait long enough to get onto. You don't know what it's like to grow up in a country where you haven't broken any laws and still your very existence is classified as illegal. You don't know. So stop passing judgment. Instead, I encourage you to seek understanding. These are complicated issues. This is not something we're going to solve right here, but we can resolve to be kinder and to be gentler and to seek understanding in these. This is not something that should just be simplified into a Facebook status or a meme that you saw and liked and shared. Read some things, maybe from some different sources, not just the one site you always check because it confirms all the biases that you already have. Read some things from primary sources. Some of you might have to Google that. That means don't just read what your favorite blogger who writes with a particular slant that you really enjoy says about a memo. Read the memo, educate yourself, and listen to some people. I would encourage you to listen to some people who don't look the same as you and don't have the same background as you. There is so much to be gained by proximity to a diverse group of people, by us spending time with people who look and sound and think differently than we do. So here, once again, if you're interested in taking this issue seriously, I would encourage you to pray and ask God to give you opportunities to be surrounded by a diverse group of people, and that He would help you gain a new understanding of people who are different than you. And if you need a little extra help on this one, I want to encourage you to send Pastor Patty, it's Patty, P-A-T-T-I, at northgatefmc.com. All our emails are our first name. Send her an email about our ESL class. Get involved in our ESL class. Maybe you could pick up a group of migrant workers who are trying to learn English and better themselves and bring them to the church for the class. Maybe that kind of proximity would force you out of your comfort zone and it would cause some growth, because I believe we will grow through proximity with people who are different than us. And when that happens, we're on a path to understanding someone instead of just judging them. And the way that we can do that is the third thing, is to be a bridge builder. We need to be bridge builders. Every single time you see or perceive some sort of racial divide, step over it. Every time you have the chance to say healing words in this area, speak them boldly and clearly. Every time you have the chance to continue the healing work that Jesus came to accomplish, do it. Be a bridge builder. Ephesians 2, 14 and 18 talks about this bridge, or talks about Jesus. He said, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to you, to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." Jesus came to destroy those barriers. Jesus came to divide the walls of hostility. He came to be a bridge builder, to bridge these cultural, racial, and societal gaps. And once again, in this area, I challenge you to pray. Pray that God will allow you to be a bridge, that he will put you in situations to do that, and that he will give you the courage and the conviction to step into that role. Because I know for sure that hatred will never be the answer. I know that anger and painful stereotypes will never be the answer. I know that Jesus is the answer. I know that the gospel message is the answer, the life-changing power of God that heals my wounds and that heals your wounds, that makes us whole so we can go into the world with that healing power. That is the answer. That is why Jesus came, to reconcile all of us to Jesus Christ. In Paul's day, it was Jews and Gentiles. In our day, I believe it's blacks and Latinos and Asians and whites. It's every nation, every race, every gender. It's all of us who have been created in the image of God. Because Jesus came to heal sinful hearts, to tear down walls, and to bridge divides. And we have the opportunity to continue that work with healing words. Let's pray.
Thanks for joining us on the Northgate Podcast. We hope this message has been a blessing to you as you walk with Jesus Christ. For more resources, visit our website at northgatefmc.com or download the Northgate app. Have a wonderful week, and we'll see you next time.